Good morning again, everyone. We're going to be jumping around the Bible a little bit. We're going to start in Romans 8, so if you wanted to go there for now, and we'll get to that in just a minute. But there was a story of this man named Michael Bryson. And Michael, I can relate to Michael in a lot of different ways, but Michael's a new father. He just had a newborn, and he didn't want his wife's first Mother's Day, to pass by without doing something fun and unique for her. And so she ended up, though, as a nurse, she ended up working that particular Sunday at the local hospital. And so Michael, he was determined he was going to get something done for her. And so what's he end up doing? He decides he's going to take his newborn son, Jason, put him in his carrier, drive to the hospital in front of all the patients, all the coworkers, everybody there. He was going to give his wife flowers and balloons and candy and a card and all of these things. And the balloon's going to say, world's greatest mom, right? Because that's what we do. And so he does it. He brings it. He's excited. Drives to the hospital, brings it all up to her, and she just loves it, right? And all the nurses are oohing and aahing. The patients think, oh, that's so great for him to do all these things. Afterwards, though, she's got to go back to work. And so his wife, Miriam, has to go back to work, and so he's got to go back home. And it was a lot of fun bringing the stuff to give to her. A lot less fun to have to bring all that stuff back home. And so he piles it all in. He throws the candy on the seat, sets the flowers on the floor of the car to make sure that they don't tip over, gets the balloons finally in. I've tried to do that a few times. It's not fun. I would have just popped them or left them there or something. But so he gathers it all, gets it in there, and he finally gets into his car, a little bit upset, a little bit annoyed and angry, and so he finally gets everything put together and starts heading home. And so he's driving down the road, getting to the highway that goes past their house, and he hears a lot of people honking at him and a lot of people flashing their lights at him. He's really confused. What is going on? Why are these people doing this? And after a while, he just is like, well, these people are just crazy. Apparently, there are a lot of angry mothers that didn't get something for Mother's Day or something. Maybe that's awful. I don't know. But so he gets on the highway, turns onto the highway, and starts speeding up to 55 miles an hour. And that's when he hears it, a scraping on the roof, and all of a sudden, a thud on the trunk. And he glances in the rearview mirror and sees his newborn son in his carrier bouncing down the highway. And so, obviously, he slams on the brakes, runs back to check on his newborn son, frantic, worried, concerned, all these different emotions that he's feeling, turns, gets the baby, and Jason is just fine. He is he's okay, probably a little upset and crying, but he's okay. And Michael has these waves of guilt and these waves of fear, and this ultimately, though, this sense of relief that comes over him. And while Michael is sitting there on the edge of the highway sobbing, that doesn't stop a policeman from pulling up behind him and writing him a ticket. And it also didn't stop the local newspaper from writing a story about him as well. And so Michael ends up the front page news of this, and they interviewed Miriam, his wife, and she just was astounded and amazed. She said, I just don't understand it. He's usually such a good father. And so when we look at this story, and the response that we have to that can kind of come two different ways, right? One, we can just be like shocked, right? There's just kind of a shock value to it, and we're just like, I don't know, I don't understand what to do with this. The other side of it maybe can be we can sympathize, right? We can say, oh, I've never done that personally, and, you know, I guess it's still possible. I don't think it probably will, but, you know, I've never done that personally, but maybe I can relate in some way to him, right? I could see you if I was distracted or frustrated or, you know, whatever, doing something similar. Or maybe, you know, if you've locked your kid in a car or something, or they left him at a mall or something like that, you can relate. But some of us, right, and maybe not here, but in our, you know, we could see someone responding by saying, how could he? Right? That is awful. That is terrible. When I was a teen, you know, thinking about myself, when I was a teen and young adult before I had kids, you wouldn't believe how many times I rolled my eyes and complained about parents in my mind. How could they let them do that, right? And you guys did that too when you were younger, right? And then you became a parent, and I guarantee everything I rolled my eyes at, I've let my kids do at least twice. At least twice. Right? Because when you're a parent, it just changes everything, and the rules kind of go out the window in a lot of ways. But we can probably respond to Michael in different ways, but I think most of us can kind of understand that idea of condemnation, right? He probably just felt, you know, he felt awful. He was probably the hardest on himself, right? His wife could say, no, Jason's fine. It's okay. Everything's, you know, just we'll move past it, right? But he's probably beating himself up. We do that a lot of times. We have that self-condemnation. But if nothing else, You know, there's the guilt of the actual ticket, right? The law gave a ticket, which I think is kind of ridiculous in some ways, but right? But there's this idea of condemnation, this idea of penalty, and there's this idea of being human, right? And we just react to things in that way. And so this morning, my hope and my plan is to kind of walk through that guilt, walk through some of that condemnation, walk through those things that can bind us in this world, that can keep us bound to the things that we should be able to find freedom from. And I titled this Freedom Assurance is because I want to look at that freedom that we have, freedom from condemnation, freedom from the things that would cause us guilt. And so as we walk through this, I just want to kind of walk through this journey, walk through this process, because we're all on a journey, and we all have most of us have some kind of a destination in mind. And so looking at that freedom, specifically, I want to look at the freedom that Christ offers to us. And it's going to be kind of a basic idea. It's going to be pretty simple and down to earth, so it shouldn't be, you know, it's not going to be anything probably new or profound this morning. But I want to look at the freedom that comes from not only through Christ, but through the freedom from sin, and from death, and ultimately, and most importantly, where we're going in that process. Where are we, and how are we moving forward? And so what we're going to do is we're going to look at these things that are called the tenses of salvation, or what I've kind of broken down, the three P's of salvation, because sometimes it's easier to remember things when you use the same letter over and over again. So it also helps to remember when you write things down. I'm just throwing that out there. You do have a little space on your bulletin if you're... Anyway, that's for you guys if you want to decide to. But three P's of salvation and what that looks like for us as we move forward, especially in our terms of our relationship with Christ. And so again, the starting point isn't one of these P's. Freedom isn't the starting point. Freedom's not the starting point. The starting point is where we're all at the beginning, where we're all at ground zero. And that's where all of us need to start. And we all need to begin to realize, and I think most of us probably have, that where we're at, and we're at a point when before we enter into that relationship with Christ, before we enter into that freedom, we all fall short of a standard. And that standard is our own standard a lot of times, right? We have standards, well, I should do this, right? I shouldn't eat, or I should exercise more, and I shouldn't eat this box of cookies, right? And we have those standards of shoulds and shouldn'ts for ourselves, much less what God says we shouldn't do. And so the starting point for all of us is that we're fallen short of the standard that God has laid out for us. We've fallen short of the standards that we have for ourselves even. And we're ultimately then sinners. And so we're in need of salvation. We're in need of someone to rescue us. And that's the starting point. In order to get to the peace of salvation, in order to get to this idea of moving into freedom, we need to realize where we are and where we start from. And so the first step, after we realize where we're at, the first step is what we're going to call justification. And the first P is freedom from sin's penalty. Freedom from sin's penalty, called justification. It's knowing that freedom happened in the past, that we were saved, and this is a gift given to us. If you got Romans 8, 1 and 2, it says this. There is therefore now no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus, for the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. The law of the Spirit of Christ has set you free, or has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. And so we have freedom, freedom from the chains of sin and freedoms from the fear of death. Freedoms from the chains of sin we see in Christ, that in that moment, right, we accept Christ, we need a rescuer, we need someone to come down and take us and bring us up. We are moved from death to life. We are moved from sinful to forgiven. And ultimately, we know the penalty for that sin, right? When we're freed from the penalty of sin, we're freed ultimately from death. We're freed from an eternal separation from God, and we're given a promise of new life. And we see that ultimately, obviously, in the work that Christ has done for us. None of us have done that on our own, right? None of us have been good enough or perfect enough or right enough to be able to move from life or from death to life on our own. And it's only because of what Christ has done for us and that relationship that we can have with him. And I think, for me, the best illustration that a professor gave to me was that when we move in that past, when we move in that situation from death to life, that God zaps our sin. And I always think of a lightning bolt being thrown. No one throws lightning bolts, so other than Zeus, I guess. But, right, he zaps our sin. And we know that in the past, right, that our sin's been taken care of when we accept Christ. But even on, from the future on, every time we sin, every time we fall short of what God desires for us to do, he takes care of that sin. And my professor said, in that moment, right? A lot of times we think, well, I have to repent, and I have to confess, and I have to do all these things. And I would say, no, God takes care of that sin. Once we have that relationship with him, he takes care of it for our rest of our future. And there's ways that we can move away from that, right? We can sever that relationship with him. There is a line that we have to maintain that relationship with him in order for him to take care of those things. But ultimately, he is taking care of our sin for us from the moment we accept him forever. And in that acceptance, then we see that condemnation is no longer. And I think that word condemnation makes a lot of sense, because basically condemnation has to do with punishment. Condemnation has to do with some kind of sentencing for us. And we look at, you know, Michael's story, right? He condemned himself for the things that he did, and he was self-condemned. You know, he felt he needed to he deserved a punishment of some sort. But then he also had the legal side, right? The police officer writes him the ticket and says you were negligent or something. I don't know. To me, adding a ticket to something like that is just kind of ridiculous. Kind of insult to injury, but I suppose maybe some people need that to whatever, I guess. But, there is that idea where there's condemnation and there's a penalty that's due. But again, Christ has paid for that, and he's freed us from that. And all we can do is accept that free gift. And we know this, and I think we understand this well. But I think it makes sense if we look at the story of the prodigal son. Right, we know the story of the prodigal son. He says, he asks his father, give me the inheritance, let me go and live the life I want to live. And the father divides the money, gives it to his son, and the son goes and he wastes it all, right? He spends it all and ends up working in a pig pen. And he ends up working in that pig pen, wanting to eat what the pigs are eating. And he finally realizes, I need to get up, I need to get out of this pig pen, and I need to go home. And Dr. Vernon McGee says this, and hopefully this makes sense. He says, do you know the difference between the son in the pig pen and the pig? The difference is that pig has never said to himself, I will arise and go to my father. Right? And I think a lot of us are kind of we're the same way, right? We can remain in that pig pen. We can remain in that filth. We can stick in that garbage. Or we can say to ourselves, I'm going to get up and I'm going to go to the Father. And that's the only difference between those of us that have a relationship with Christ and those of us that don't. I'm not special. We're not special status. There's nothing unique about us. We've just decided to get up and go. And so we have the freedom from the chains of sin, but we also have the freedom from the fear of death. And I just want to touch on this briefly, because death is kind of a tricky subject, and I don't have a lot of experience with it. And so I'm just going to kind of share a few thoughts here, and we'll move on. But this idea of this fear of death, I think our culture just has such a grip and wants to just hold on to life here so tightly, right? We spend a lot of money and energy and resources and time and thought so that we just hold on to this life. And those of us that have a relationship with Christ, I think, can begin to understand that that's not maybe the... Maybe it's okay to let go of some of those things. Maybe it's okay to say, okay, it's all right if someone passes away, if they have that relationship with Christ. I'm ready to move on to that new world. And there is something waiting for us. There's something, a being, right? God, who loves us so much, wants us to call him Father, wants to be close to us, waiting for us to move from death, from this life into life with him forever. And not saying that there's not a certain of nervousness, right, or anticipation around it, because there's a lot of mystery. As many people as we've heard probably, you know, say that they've gone and they've come back, right? We've read those books or seen those movies or heard those stories. Right, there's still a lot of mystery to what happens after death. And so I think there's still a sense of nervousness that comes with it. But ultimately, at the end of the day, those of us that have a relationship with Christ, maybe we can have a little bit more confidence, understanding that we can be ready and prepared for that future life with him. And so that fear of death is so much more diminished if not gone completely. And so we have this idea of justification. We are free from sins penalty, but we're also sanctified or be in the process of sanctification, which is freedom from sin's power. Freedom from sin's power. We work out our freedom in the present, right? Salvation happens in the past. We were saved, but we are being saved now because this is a process. Freedom from sin continues to happen. Again, so often, and we see this all the time or often enough, that we'll begin the journey, right? We see people make a true confession and say, I'm going to follow Christ, I'm justified, I move from death to life, but then the journey doesn't really continue. or there's some growth and there's some traveling, but then all of a sudden it kind of ebbs and flows and stops. We don't keep the focus on the end of the journey, on the destination we have in mind, right? There's no further growth. There's little change. And that's not what the Bible seems to teach. That's not what Jesus teaches. He doesn't say, just get them in the door, just get them just get them a relationship with me and then be done. There's a growth, there's a process, and I am so thankful for that, right? We should be really thankful for that there's growth, that there's change, that there's maturing that happens. Because if I was the same person I was when I became a Christian, none of you would like me very much. I'm just going to be honest with you right now. I mean, we grow, and maybe you don't like me now. That's fine, too. But, you know, there's that growth and that change that helps us develop better relationships, that helps us become people that are more like Christ. And so as we grow, as we change, things in our journey help us to be revealed more and more deeply of who Christ is and how we become more like him, right? And I'm sure some of you had this experience, right? I've been a Christian for 25-ish years or so, and it seems like I get to a point where I feel like, well, I know this, right? This is what God wants for me. This is where I should be. I feel like I have matured to a point, right? And then it doesn't take more than, like, after I think that or say that, like 5 hours, it seems like, or within a couple days, God kicks me in the rear and says, you are not even close to anything that I want you to be. And even looking at my life now, I don't think God wants me to stay as I am now. At least I hope he doesn't. There are so many things in my life that I feel are messed up and broken that I need God to continue to work and to mold and to shape. And so we continue to do that. We continue to seek him, and we continue to get freedom. And I think there's kind of 2 points here quick. One is that we don't change because we're not open to it, right? There's a humility. There's an openness to God that allows us in the Spirit to change us. But I also think there's a view of ourselves, and especially when it comes to things that we recover from, especially like addictions maybe or something like that, how we view ourselves is so important, right? Maybe an alcoholic looks at themselves, well, I'll always be an alcoholic. I'll always struggle with this. I'll always need to go and drink and those kind of things. But at the same, but part of the process of moving past that is being able to see ourselves differently, seeing ourselves in someone in some way differently. And so looking at this, there's a story of a girl who grew up in a royal family in Europe. And in that family, she had a big round nose. And apparently it destroyed her image. It destroyed how she looked. And ultimately destroyed her beauty in the eyes of others, but ultimately in herself. She developed an attitude that she was ugly. Right, and others around her maybe said that to her or expressed that to her, but she just kind of developed this terrible self-image of herself. And so finally the family hired a plastic surgeon to come and fix the contours of the nose so that she could be physically beautiful. And so the doctor performs the surgery, and when it comes time to remove the bandages, he realizes the operation was a total success. Things in it worked out exactly. The ugly contours were gone. Her nose was different. Incisions are healing. Redness is going away. Everything's coming together. And so as he unwraps her face, he sees just the beauty that she expresses now that she's, you know, that nose has been changed. But when he holds the mirror up to the little girl, the girl says to herself, oh, I knew it wouldn't work. I knew it wouldn't work. And she had developed in her mind this mentality that no matter what happened, no matter what changed, no matter what they did, she was always going to be ugly. And after time of months and months of the surgeon talking with her family, people encouraging her that things have actually changed, she finally began to accept, yeah, maybe I do look different. Maybe I am beautiful. And I think that's how we can get in our spiritual life too. We think, well, I'm always going to be this way. I'm always going to be this person. I'm always, you know, we label ourselves. We allow others to label us. And so we don't allow ourselves to be free. And that's really what this whole point is. This is the whole part of the process, is that we find that freedom. Find the freedom from the things in our world, from the things in our life that we need to move beyond. And we spent a lot of time over the last month talking about money, and we talked about that money. Hopefully this made sense to you, that it wasn't about, you know, giving. It wasn't about me. It wasn't about the church. It wasn't about anything other than us being free. Finding that freedom from the financial things that can hold us back, the freedom from the guilt and the debt that brings us in, maybe even greed. Freedom. We can also find freedom from anger or from vengeance, from the hurts, habits, and hang-ups that are around us, addictions, the need to control others, and any number of things that hold us back. We are in the process now of moving through those things, of being saved, and being set free from sin's power. This idea of sanctification. And that leads us then to the last stage of our journey, this idea of glorification. Glorification is the freedom from sin's presence. We move from sanctification, the freedom from sin's penalty, to the freedom of sins from sin's power, and ultimately we will have the freedom from sin's presence. It's hope in a future, a hope and freedom of the future. We will be saved. We were saved. We're being saved. We will be saved in this heavenly experience. If you have 1 Peter, I'm going to try to find it here quick. 1 Peter chapter 1. We see verses 3 through 5. This image of this hope and this inheritance that we can have. He says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time." And there's some really neat images in there I think we'll talk about. But glorification to me is this idea of harvest. Right, a farmer, you guys that farm and plant, those kind of things, we go out and we plant and there's an excitement and anticipation for what's going to happen, but then the weather's cruddy, right? It rains too much, or it's too dry, or it's too windy, or it's not, you know, great weather in different ways. Bugs get in the way, right? Other weeds get in the way. There's all these kind of problems and hardships in trying to grow these crops. But at the end of all of that work, of all that trial and those tribulations and the things that get in the way, there's a harvest. And most of the time with a harvest, there's a joy, right? Even if it's not a great crop, there's an excitement that we're bringing this in, that we're done with the work, that things are being completed. And a lot of times, harvest is received with rejoicing and with gladness. And that's glory. That's the glorification for the farmer. And glorification we see as the culmination of our faith and relationship with Christ. It's that eternal joy that we have with the Father. And I think it's just such cool imagery, again, here in 1 Peter, this idea of inheritance. And I don't know how you guys think of inheritance. If you're going to get an inheritance, maybe you think more positively than if you're not going to get an inheritance, or if you've gotten, you know, if how you feel about those kind of things, or if you've already gotten an inheritance, or you're leaving an inheritance, or wherever you're at. With the idea is inheritance is usually we wait. You know, if you're at my age where you have, you know, parents and there's going to be maybe some money in there or something like that, we don't want the inheritance anytime soon, right? We want to hold on to the relationships. We want the people that are around to be there as long as possible, right? The money's just money. And that's fine. That'll be down the road. But we want the people that are close to us to be there as long as possible, right? Unless it's that weird uncle that's going to send you some money and you don't really know him, right? You guys don't have that kind of uncle, I'm sure. So, but, you know, we want to wait. That inheritance we don't want until it's absolutely time. But the idea of this eternal inheritance that we get from Christ, someone has already died for that inheritance. Somebody has already provided that for us. And because of what Christ has done on the cross, that inheritance is just there waiting for us. Waiting for us to accept, waiting for us to receive. And it's an inheritance, he says, is undefiled, imperishable, and it's unfading. Right? Earthly inheritance, they can run out. Right? We upset that weird, obscure uncle, right? And he's going to give it to our cousin rather than to us now, right? He can change his will, right? Those inheritances aren't certain. They're not going to always be there. They're not going to last forever. The economy can be ruined. There's all sorts of things that can happen. But that heavenly inheritance, it's not going anywhere. It's never going to run out. It's going to be provided for us forever. And again, this inheritance that Peter talks about here is one that should be looked forward to or hoped for in with a living hope. A living hope. It's not static, right? I just want you to imagine, if you will, you know, a stagnant pond, right? It's just sitting there. It's not moving. It's not doing anything. And it starts to develop a gross film on the top, right? And I just imagine the bugs that are living on there and the bacteria and the garbage that's maybe in there. And that's a lot of times what our hope ends up looking like. It becomes stagnant. It's not moving. It's not active. But thinking of an active and a moving and an exciting, right? If you think about a water source that's moving, if you're not thirsty and you see this beautiful water running over some clear, you know, clear water running over some rocks, all of a sudden you're really thirsty, right? You just want to drink something. And that's the idea of this hope, is that it can be static and it can be stagnant. And it can be not growing or moving or doing or active at all. Or we can have a hope that's expressive, that's ready to hear and ready to move forward and ready to do things. And so Peter tells us that our hope should be that way, being prepared for what's to come, this glory, this glorification that we can look forward to. And so we can rest confidently in our justification. We can labor diligently in our sanctification and hope expectantly and actively in our glorification, being free from sin's penalty, from sin's power, and sin's presence. When I say sin's presence, I just want to smile, because that just sounds so great, that sin is just out of the way, I don't have to worry about those things anymore. Our complete freedom from sin is certain, but it's not sudden. We are in the process of being saved. So where are we at on that journey? That's my question I want us to wrestle with. Where are we on that journey? What's our next step to move forward? And maybe some of us are at the point where we realize where we're at. We may be starting to realize that, yeah, we fall short of our standard. We fall short of God's standard. And we need to make that step to justify it, to being justified, to be freed from sin's penalty. Most of us probably are where we're still struggling. How can we be more and more free from sin's power over us? From an addiction, from a struggle in a relationship, from things that just hold us back, and money maybe, or something like that. And we need freedom from those things. How do we move forward in those kind of things? Some of us maybe have lost hope. We're tired. We're worn out. We just don't care. And we need to develop that hope. We need to find a way, instead of it being stagnant, gross pond sitting on the top, junk sitting on the top. How do we develop a hope that's flowing and active and moving? And so as we close this morning, I'm going to have the worship team come forward right now, actually. We're going to stand in just a moment, and we're going to sing a song to make a decision, right? Whether it's a decision into justified, whether it's a decision where we're making a commitment that we need to make a step and do a step forward, or we're deciding that we're going to need to find some new hope. I want to pray for you. I want to encourage you. I want others to maybe encourage and lift you up as well. But why don't we go ahead and we'll stand, and if anyone has anything they want to do, this is a time for invitation, a time for sharing, a time for being lifted up. So let's stand and let's sing this morning.